All right, let's turn to Psalm 131 is where we are. The songs of ascent, you see them labeled that way all the way back to 120 and all the way through 134. So we're at 131 now. Generally, the psalms as we approach Jerusalem, as they're singing these psalms as they approach Jerusalem, they're a little bit more elevated spiritually and elevated physically because you're going up to Jerusalem. And we got into this from the consideration of heaven and that Jerusalem on earth is a figure of heaven because of the fact that the temple was there. God's presence was there in the temple. The Holy of Holies and the shadows of heaven. So when the pilgrim was going to Jerusalem on earth, it prefigured their approach to heaven. So there was singing, there was rejoicing, there was praise, thanksgiving, recounting of the things that God has done for the nation. So let's look at verse 1 of Psalm 131. This is a psalm of David, as it says in the title. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever. Let's pray. Well, this is such a peaceful psalm, a psalm where we see such repose in the spirit of David. And not to be just his, but to testify as he does that we all should have this. And Lord, what a peaceful, restful thing it is to see and to experience. And oh, that we all would have it. And I pray, Lord, you would speak and communicate to us the greatness of this peace and the path to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see from this some of the character of the psalm. He says his heart is not haughty. So he's not proud. His eyes are not lofty. In other words, they're not looking up as though they are to receive something by merit even, or by dignity, or self-dignity. And he is not concerning himself with matters that are outside of his station in life. Or profound things. It's a humble psalm. It's humility. He is quiet, calm, verse 2. Quiet and calm. So this is a psalm that is a psalm of rest. And as you approach Jerusalem, the task, of course, in traveling up a hill is one of climbing, and there's some exertion. And as you near the city, and this is a few psalms before the end of the Songs of Ascent, you are considering arriving at your destination. And when you arrive at your destination, there is a quietness and a calmness there. We who travel, if ever traveled any long distance, you travel a long distance, and you're tired when you get there. And it's kind of you're tense and worn out and stressed until you get to your destination. If you're traveling in bad weather, which we've done a number of times, probably all of us, to get somewhere, whether it be rain or snow or whatever, there's tension in you. There's eagerness to get there. You don't know if you'll ever get there. It just seems like the road goes on and on and on, and you'll never get there. And then you get there, and there's quiet, there's calm. And so this is the nature of this psalm. And it is achieved by this humility, that a person is not expecting more because of who they are, and is not discontent, and has to have more things than other people, and has to be catered to, just that they would get there and be happy, content, quiet. This is what is referred to. This is our world is this way. Our world is a place of great tension. And there are many troubles. And we never have quiet in this world by waiting for the troubles to end, because they don't. We're not to place ourselves as victims who can only be at rest when the world lets us, or when we're in heaven. So a person's spirit has to be brought to rest by our attitude, by our action, by our thoughts. This is what David does here. He ceases from striving. A proud person is something he declares that he is not. Now, it is a song that is a conversation that David has to the Lord. This is David speaking to the Lord. Lord, he says, my heart is not haughty. So to be able to say this means that you've examined yourself and you are saying what is the actual state of your heart. That you're not a proud person. That you're not pursuing those things which are outside of the will of God for you. That you're not unsettled because of a lack of trust in God. That you're not worried and anxious because you're coveting something that someone else has. That you're at unrest because things aren't going the way that you want them to go. So he says his heart is not that way. He doesn't look to the Lord and say, Lord, you should be treating me better. I should have a better situation. I shouldn't have this sickness or this problem. I come to you, Lord, I am empty of all those pursuits. My eyes are not lofty. I'm not looking for things that are not mine to have. I'm not arrogant. I don't expect to be served. I don't expect to be catered to. I expect just to, Lord, when I come here, I am humble. That's all I have. I don't concern myself with great matters. I'm not looking into things that aren't my area. So this is David's heart. He looks not to things, he looks to the Lord. We often, if we have a desire, an unfulfilled desire, we look toward that desire, toward accomplishing that desire. And it may cause us a great deal of concern, a great deal of frustration, because we don't have that desire met. And we're not in control of the times. We don't have the times in our hand. We can't make things happen the way we want them to. They're out of our control. And a proud look, the Bible says, the Lord hates. Someone who is out of agreement with God, he's not agreed with the Lord. He is more a contender with the Lord because he's haughty. He's not satisfied. He is not looking downward like he's someone coming to the king for the king to do with as he wishes, but his eyes are up. He is He's haughty. But David says his eyes are not that way. David said in, the psalmist in 121 says that, I lift up my eyes to the hills. But that is in anticipation of the Lord. So in Psalm 131, his eyes are not lifted up in any other sense than he's lifting them up to the Lord. His eyes follow his heart. His heart is right. His eyes are right. And so he's happy. And so he says, Lord, I'm not in any way ungrateful or dissatisfied or discontent. I'm not expecting from you something other than your will. And when you give me your will, I'm happy with it. This is the heart David presents to the Lord. And as these pilgrims approach, this is their thing. We are here by privilege. We are here because we're blessed. We're here because we have an opportunity to worship the living God. We are humble people because of that. God has given us a tremendous gift to be able to do that. So there's no fussing and fuming and a heart that is looking for something other than that. This is a heart that's satisfied with God and has removed everything else that is a contender to the Lord out of the way. And this man is completely before the Lord a humble man because he realizes that God has blessed him with the ability to approach him and to worship him and to know him, and beyond that everything else is a plus, an extra. And so he doesn't pretend to be something he's not, and he doesn't push his way into areas that are not for him. Proverbs talks about it's better to be called up than to push yourself up to the front and to be asked to sit back. The wise thing is to start in the back. And then if someone wants you to sit up front, they'll call to you. But if you go to the front and sit there at first, and then someone else comes and they ask you to go back, it's a shame to you. But if you start humble, there's only one place to go, and that's up. And so a humble man is not pushing to be seen or to be revered or to be uplifted or honored, but is content with the Lord. In whatever place the Lord has for him, whatever situation he finds himself in, whatever job he has to do for the Lord, he's satisfied in that. He didn't exercise himself in great matters. We have in certain times that, like with Saul, the king Saul, who would make the sacrifice because he didn't want to wait for Samuel. He pushed himself into a place that he had no place he could be in the will of God. He made a statue of himself. He elevated himself. He's protected himself. When God chose to replace him, he tried to kill David, Saul did. Everything, the Lord sent an evil spirit. He had it calm with music, but he did not calm it in repentance. He didn't change. He kept pursuing his own house, his own kingdom. He never repented. Even though he was the king, he was seeking things outside of his area. Same with Jeroboam, we looked at on Sunday. Jeroboam sought things outside of the will of God. He was proud. He was haughty. He set up a system of religion based on the fact that he thought this would protect his kingdom. And if they did it God's way, he would lose his kingdom. A humble man says, if I lose my kingdom for the will of God, so be it. But Jeroboam said, I can't let people worship God or I'll lose my kingdom. That's a haughty man. and not a man who trusted God, because God said he would be able to rule in his kingdom. He didn't have to go against the will of God. In fact, if he followed the will of God, the Lord said, you will have an enduring house and you'll be prosperous for your house. But if you don't, you'll destroy your house. He didn't, and he destroyed his house. And so people are often concerned about needing to have something big. You know, in my life, I've seen that there are people who want to be used by God, but they want to be used by God in a big way. And that's not in itself wrong, to want to be used by God in a big way, but these same people won't be used in a small way. They feel like a small service is beneath them. And if you give them something large, then they'll do it. But don't insult them by giving them something that they think is just beneath their standing in life. But a good man, like is described here, David is describing himself, is content with whatever he has to do in the eyes of the Lord. He's not concerning himself with great matters or things too profound for him. He doesn't want the honor of these things. He's just thinking about being a servant of Christ, servant of God. And some people just can't do that. Give them a big job with a big standing, a big stature, make people see them as a big leader, but they won't do the little thing. If you won't do the little thing, you're not ready for the bigger thing. And a man who is humble is not looking for the big thing. He's looking just for the little thing. And then if he goes beyond that, he is, like I said, starts at the back and is brought up forward. If the Lord gives him honor, he does it because he's a humble man. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So this is a man that is not vain. He's not putting off labor or service because he's above it. I guess there's so many people, more than we want to know, who labor in Baptist churches, who go to our Baptist churches, and there are things that need to be done. There are things that are ministries and jobs and some just menial tasks. There's a lot of people think that these menial tasks are just too low for them. But a person who's humble, whose eyes are not lofty, he doesn't look for the bigger stuff. He looks for the little stuff. And then if he is brought up from there, then he can get some larger things. This is why it's so valuable to be humble. And to be content. And one of the Ten Commandments is not to covet. Coveting is a discontent. And discontent is a lofty look. We're looking at our neighbor. We're looking at what other people have. And we have a lofty look. So David says in his heart, only by the grace of God can be this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Here is a lowly, humble servant of God. Now he illustrates it in the second verse. And this is a real picture of David's heart. And he likens it to a weaned child. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now that's what leads into it. Is many people do not calm their soul and do not quiet their soul because they're waiting for the world to quiet their soul and to calm their soul. They're waiting for circumstances to change and calm their soul. They don't make an initiative to calm their soul and quiet themselves before God. They are waiting for someone else to do something toward them that they should do, and then they'll have a quiet soul. Or for the situation that's a problem to work itself out, and then they will have a quiet soul. I would say that if a person's attitude toward a quiet soul is waiting for other people and other circumstances to get right, they will have very little quietness of soul in their entire life. They'll always be stressed, discouraged, heartsick, hopeless. David says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. How do you do that? Well, by the grace of God, yes, but how do you calm and quiet your soul? Well, again, it flows in the first verse. He's not pursuing things which are proudful, haughty. He's not looking for something extra that he thinks he deserves. His mindset is toward humble things. His eyes are not lofty, they are downcast, not in shame or discouragement, but in humility. He doesn't look for those things on the big horizon. He just comes before the Lord like the sinner that Jesus speaks of in Luke. God be merciful to me, the sinner. He just doesn't even look toward heaven. So he says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. Means he's gotten control of those things which scream at us from inside, that tell us we have got to be disquieted until we get those things. We can't rest until we get those things. We can't be at peace until we achieve these things that we're looking for, until we have them in our grasp. A.W. Tozer talks about the tyranny of things in one of his chapters in, I think it's The Pursuit of God. The tyranny of things, the blessedness of possessing nothing. And that by possessing nothing, you don't worry about anything. You don't worry about your possessions. They're in heaven, and you don't have any of them. I mean, you may have them, but they don't have you. So, the tyranny of things is that if you have things, they want you to take care of them. If you have aspirations, they want you to feed them. And again, it's not wrong to have aspirations, but they can't have you. So, David says what he has done is he has brought these aspirations, these yearnings, these longings, these things where we would pursue the world, pursue stature, pursue pride and haughtiness, and he has pushed them aside. He is satisfied without them. And he uses a weaned child as the illustration of that. Now, a child that is not weaned, of course, is still depending on its mother for its nourishment, and an unweaned child will be sure to cry out in dissatisfaction if he is not with his mother at the time when he's hungry. An unweaned child is dependent upon the mother. And of course, for a time, that is completely suitable. But then there comes the time when the child needs to be weaned, because the child is not able to just continue to be with the mother in that way for forever. And in early age, a child is weaned from its mother, and the mother no longer will feed the child in that way. But at first, that weaned child, that child that is being weaned, is going to put up a fuss. That child will be very unhappy with the change of events. That child will desire the same that he's been getting or she from the womb, from outside the womb, from birth. And that weaning process is going to be painful for that child. But when that child is weaned, then that desire is quieted. the rage becomes calm. The panic becomes quiet. And afterward, he is weaned. He is now with his mother, but satisfied without the previous relationship they had in the non-weaning process. It means for us that we don't have to have from the Lord the same things that we had to have earlier, because as we mature, we learn to have these things not be on our hearts. We're satisfied just with the Lord. The weaned child is satisfied just being with the mother without being, again, fed by the mother. The child is happy just laying in the bosom of the mother without anything else. And so David is talking about here when you go through a process of a child being weaned, where it's fiddly and fussy and it's got to have, oh no, and cries, and I mean really cries, to that point where a child can just be with the mother and not cry and no longer seek that which once was. All of that is satisfied. There's no more need of that. I don't need to be having the milk I once did. Now I'm ready for solid food. I'm mature. I'm moving beyond that. And so David says, I've gone through that. I'm like a weaned child. I'm no longer crying out for the milk. I'm satisfied with what I've gotten. I'm content. That's the way my soul is. My soul is content. I want the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. We come to Jerusalem. We're going to be with the Lord. That's all I want. That's it. That's the whole of my life. And so I rest in the arms of my mother. I rest in the arms of my God. I don't have to be fed the way I used to be. And there's an end to it. There's an end to that period. And then there's an end to the distress when it is ending. And all the grievous pining that a baby will make until he is weaned. But then when he is weaned, he is more mature. He is grown. He's grown out of infancy. And we, as we're weaned from the milk, we are weaned from spiritual infancy. And the things that are denied to us in the will of God, we're fine with, because we trust in our God. Even if it's the dearest delight, we bow to his will. That's what David is referring to here. Something delightful, which is no longer with us. And yet we are like a weaned child. We're not fussing and fuming about it. And this is a common occurrence, happens all the time, every day. Children are raised, children are weaned, and they no longer need their mother to eat. And they're content after they get through that weaning period. And a mother has to be strong during that time, because the crying of the baby jerks at the heartstrings of the mother. And the Lord is not callous to us in those times, but he's moving us towards something which is more mature. And so we are content in that. Verse 3, then, is David bringing that hope that he has, that contentment that he has, that peace that he has, to all of Israel. It's the nature of a man who loves the Lord, who is weaned from the world, who does not need the things the world needs in order to be happy, that this man is one who thinks of others and wants them to have the same thing. He wants them to be like a weaned child. In being saved, we are weaned from the world. Love not the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when we're saved, we're really leaving the world, leaving the kingdom of darkness. We are turning down our fleshly desire to possess the world. And so in doing that, we have found the grace of God. Because until we have that, there's no way we can turn against the world. The world is our life. The world is our pursuit. The world is our desire. And until we are saved, the world is the whole of our existence. But then we are able to love not the world because of Christ. And then he wishes that for everybody. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forever, that same contentment, that same peace, that same hope that all Israel would have. The freedom from the tyranny of things. The disquiet. There are people every day in this world who go to someone for counseling. It could be biblical counseling. It could be unbiblical counseling. But their desire is they have a disquiet in them that they want to be rid of. They are dissatisfied. And they may come trying to find out how to get that thing they're looking for. Or they may come just because they want to get rid of it. They don't have to have. They'd rather have the peace than to have the thing that they pursue and can't get. And David says, I wish everybody had that. I wish every person had this quietness and calmness that he had. Because he says he made himself that way. I calmed and quieted my soul by the grace of God, yes, but I calmed and quieted my soul. I put it to rest. Oh, that everybody could have that. And it's impossible, really, without the Lord. But this is what he's speaking of here. How he has quieted his heart to be satisfied with the Lord. And he lays in the bosom of his mother, a weaned child. And he lays in the bosom of the Lord, a weaned man. Not that we're ever weaned from the Lord, but that we're weaned from those things like a baby who thinks we need these basic things in this world, but the time comes when we have to live without those and we're content. This is what David says he's like. When we cease to hanker for the world, we begin hoping in the Lord. We're no longer after the world, we're after the Lord. This is what he's praying for Israel. Now, if Israel had that as a nation, of course, and if this nation had that, what a different world we would live in. People wouldn't be after their own things. They'd be after the things of others. They wouldn't be after the things out there that would make them great. They would be after the things that would give them quietness and confidence before God. And they would be content with the Lord. In heaven, we'll be content with the Lord. We won't need anything. People talk about how many riches are in heaven. That's not what it's about. We don't even care about that when we're there. The beauty of heaven is because of the Lord. A lot of people look at it like we're going to heaven and we'll have a nice place to live. We'll be able to do a lot of fun things. That's just completely missing the point. The point of heaven is that what's foreshadowed here in approaching Jerusalem to be with the Lord and to be satisfied with the Lord, that will be completely fulfilled in heaven. And everything else beside it is just beside it. There's nothing to go to heaven for just for heaven. The gold, the jewels, the crowns. There's none of that in heaven that is in itself worthy of going to heaven. It's the Lord God that heaven is about. And so to have that on earth is to not have all these anxieties and troubles that people have who seek the world. I've used the anxiety of the dog with the bone before. who had the bone and was on a bridge and looked into the water, and the bone in the water that dog had seemed nicer than his bone. And so he opened his mouth to get the other bone and lost the bone he had, and the other one went away too. And he had nothing because he was foolishly dissatisfied with the bone he had, which was the same bone, of course, as the reflection in the water. And for a person to be at peace and quiet and satisfied with God is heaven on earth, and it will be heaven in heaven. Godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain. And those who are not content, who have pursued the things, have erred in so many ways in the pursuit. They have plunged themselves, Paul says, into so many evil things. But to have quietness and confidence and peace with the Lord is a great treasure. So he prays that for everybody. Oh, Israel would have that. And to be satisfied with the Lord. That's why Paul says in the passage that I was referring to in 1 Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. Money is used as currency for us to buy food and things like that. That's not the sin. It's not sin to have money. Job had money. It wasn't a sin to him. Most of us are, you know, not rich. But the money is not the problem. The love of money is. Loving money makes you pursue it because you love it. And it is the root of all kinds of evil. For which, in the pursuit of it, for which, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown them in destruction and perdition. So the whole pursuit is bad. And the things you do to gain these things, it disquiets you. It makes you unsettled. It makes you lose. It makes you fall into a snare. It makes you be foolish and do evil and forsake your God. So this Psalm 131 is a psalm from a man who is content in the Lord, weaned from the things of this world, so that all he wants and all he rejoices in, even though he still lives in the world, is the Lord. And he says, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. He would say to us tonight, oh, you of Covenant Baptist Church, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Not that the Lord would do something for you that you are going to be anxious about until he does it, but that the Lord himself is the treasure that you hope in. That you hope in nearness to him and satisfaction with him and peace with him. Because we have calmed and quieted our soul in being satisfied with the Lord. Any comments you have on this?